Amen. Let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that it might live in us and bear much fruit to your glory. Amen. Who knows what generation those born from around the year 2000 onwards are called? Anyone know? Why? No. A bit further on than why? No. Naughties. Sure, some of them are, but that's another question. Well, apparently, I just found this out on the internet, as you do. They're called, and it's related to the internet, the connected generation. Makes some sense, doesn't it? And of course, that is a reference to the connection possible through the internet. And it's because this is the first generation to spend their entire adolescence with a smartphone. And therefore the ability to connect to people and all sorts of things all around the world in a way no generation before them has been able to. And although most of us didn't have such a connection in our adolescence, many of us are just as connected now in our adult years. We connect to social media, news services, groups, shops, entertainment, games, and so much more. And there are many benefits of being so connected, but most of us know, at least in theory, that there are also lots of downsides and consequences of being so well connected to the internet. Now, in today's Bible reading from John chapter 15, Jesus tells us about another connection that we can have, which, as we'll see as we go through this, is far more beneficial and life-giving for us than the connection that we have through the internet. Though it does come with its obligations and consequences, as well as help to maintain and grow in that connection. And this section we're looking at today is part of Jesus speaking to his disciples just before his death and resurrection, about how they are supposed to live without him physically with them. How they're supposed to carry on when all that they've been living for is gone. Yes, that is a quote from the Michael Bolton song for those who weren't here 2 weeks ago. So in chapter 14, and particularly in last week's section that Peter preached on, Jesus assured his disciples that although he was not going to be with them physically much longer, he would be present with them by his Spirit. And now in today's section from verse 15, Jesus speaks to his disciples then and today about the connection that is far more beneficial and life-giving than any other connection, including the internet today. So let's have a look at what Jesus says to his first disciples, but also us here today. If you have the passage before you, he begins in verse 1 with another one of those I am statements. You might remember that through John, that Jesus has used this expression a number of times. So he said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. And 2 weeks ago, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And this I am expression that Jesus uses was one way that he claimed to be God. Because in the Old Testament, God frequently referred to himself as I am. So now at the start of chapter 15, Jesus again uses this expression and says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. Now, as with previous I am statements by Jesus, he's not saying that he is literally a vine, you know, kind of all branchy and with leaves and all that sort of stuff, or that the Father is literally a gardener, like he's got some kind of gardening hat and gloves and secateurs. But he's using imagery, of course, to help us understand who he is and who the Father is and what they're like. So Jesus is like a vine, a grapevine to be specific. And as is often the case, there is an Old Testament background that helps us understand what Jesus is saying here. So in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was referred to by God as his vine. He planted it and he tended it. And he expected it to bear fruit to all nations. But we see that Israel failed to be fruitful, to be a fruitful vine. They rejected God, the gardener, and his good work among them. So Jesus then, as he comes to say that he's the true vine, he's saying, I'm the true vine, I'm the real vine. And he's claiming to be all that Israel failed to be in the Old Testament. He has fulfilled all that was required of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. So Jesus is the true vine. And as in the Old Testament, God the Father is the gardener, or the vine dresser, as other translations put it. He's the one that owned the vineyard and was responsible for its care, for its nurture, and ultimately for its productivity. And so, continuing the imagery, verse 2 comes as no surprise as Jesus describes what the Father does in his role as the gardener. He says he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. Now, anyone with some kind of knowledge of gardening knows that that's true. You cut off every branch that does not bear fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, you prune, so that it will bear more fruit. I assume that's true enough for people that know their gardening better than I, particularly the holders over there. And the implication is that if left alone, a vine will not be very productive. It needs tending to. This is all very interesting gardening advice, but of course Jesus uses this imagery to make a point. And although it's not until verse 5 that Jesus explicitly says that his disciples are the branches connected to Jesus, the vine, we get enough in verse 2. To know that this is what Jesus is saying. He speaks about every branch in me. By which he means every person who is connected to him. Every person who has put their faith and trust in Jesus and his death and resurrection for them and for their sin. These are the people who are the branches that Jesus is referring to. And so with this in mind, hear again what Jesus is saying about what God the gardener does to us. He cuts off every branch in him that bears no fruit. Well, every branch or person that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. The point Jesus is making is that Christians are meant to be fruitful people. They're meant to bear fruit. They are not meant to be people who get saved and that's all there is to it. Jesus warns that if we don't bear fruit, that we'll get cut off from him. But if we do bear fruit, Jesus says that the Father prunes us, which means that sometimes his hand is heavy upon us. He disciplines us. We experience struggle and pain. But also that in the end we might be more fruitful people. What a caring gardener the Father is. That he would not withhold painful times and experiences from us. So that in the end we might be more fruitful. But you may well ask, what does being fruitful look like? What does it mean to be fruitful? Well, Jesus doesn't define it here, but elsewhere in the New Testament, it is primarily about Christian character. about growing to be more and more like Jesus, displaying the fruit of the Spirit, as we particularly hear about in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit being love and patience and kindness and self-control and a range of other things. So if you are a disciple of Jesus, are you bearing this kind of fruit in your lives? Are you growing in Christ-likeness? Are you putting off sin and putting on what is pleasing to God instead? Now, how that happens, we'll hear about in a moment. But firstly, in verse 3, Jesus seems to mix up his metaphors as he changes from talking about vines and branches and gardeners to talking about being clean. So he says, "You are already clean," speaking to his disciples, "because of the word I have spoken to you." Now, in the Greek, the original language that the New Testament was written in, the words for pruning and cleansing are very similar words. So it looks like Jesus is doing a little bit of a word play here. And the combined meaning is all about encouraging his disciples in verse 3 that by listening to his word and obeying it, they are pruned, they are cleaned. And this, of course, is true for us as well. As we immerse ourselves in Jesus' word, that the words of the whole Bible, and as we humbly and prayerfully reflect on them and open ourselves to being transformed by them, the Father prunes us and makes us more fruitful. And this leads into Jesus speaking in various ways from verses 4 to 11 about the importance of remaining in him or abiding in him or being connected to him through his word and through prayer. Jesus is declaring here that our spiritual productivity, our fruitfulness as Christians, is directly linked to our abiding in him. The closer we stay to Christ, the more fruit we will bear. But the more we wander out from the center and neglect the means of grace that he's given to us, the less fruit we will produce. So listen to what Jesus says, including the positives of remaining in him, as well as the negatives of not remaining in him. So verse 4, he says, "Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." And then verses 5 and 6, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned." Verse 7, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." And we heard Jesus say a similar thing to verse 7 in chapter 14, verse 13. And in both cases, he doesn't mean that we can literally ask for anything and he'll give it to us. We can't ask for $1 million and expect that he will give us that. But as we are shaped by our growing relationship with him through his word, we pray more in line with the things that he promises to respond favorably to, in his way and in his time. But such is one of the many benefits of remaining in Jesus, of growing in our connection with him. And ultimately, Jesus tells us in verse 8 that our fruitfulness brings God glory and proves that we are his disciples. He says, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." So Jesus is saying to his disciples then, but also to us today, that we need to remain in him. We need to stay close to him, to take hold of him, and to hold on tightly. To not think that we can do this Christian life on our own. Because he says that without him we can do nothing. We are helpless to produce fruit. If we fail to keep connected to Jesus, no spiritual achievement is possible. An ongoing, growing connection with Jesus through his word and prayer is what we need more than any other connection, including the internet. Only a connection with Jesus will produce meaningful fruit in our lives. So what's your connection with Jesus like at the moment? Are you remaining in him? Are you abiding in him? And parents, are you doing all that you can to help your children be more connected to Jesus than the internet? And are you setting them a helpful example of what is most important to be connected to? A connection with Jesus is not just about fruitfulness, it is also about experiencing and enjoying his love. So he says in verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love." If you ever wonder how much Christ loves you, or whether he loves you at all, think for a moment of the incredible comparison that Jesus is making here. Jesus is not simply saying that the Father loved him, and that he loves his disciples, and that the disciples loved each other. No, he is saying, "I love you in the same way that my Father loves me." Now, who of us can possibly plumb the depths of love that God the Father has for God the Son, the one the Father calls my beloved Son? So our Lord Jesus says to all of you who are his disciples, "I love you in the same way that my Father loves me." How good is that? And how wonderful and beneficial it will be to remain in that kind of love, to keep connected to Jesus through his word and prayer. But the love that Jesus is talking about here is not a soppy romantic kind of love that makes you just want to bask in it and enjoy the feeling. But rather it is one that inspires action or obedience to the one who loves you. Which is what Jesus says in verse 10. "If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love." Now, it doesn't mean that we are driven to obey him in order to stay in his love. But we are driven to obey him by a heart that is full of gratitude for the way he's plucked us out of this world and poured his love out upon us. And Jesus says that this is the way it worked for him as he experienced the Father's love. And did you know that although we might be inclined to think otherwise, being connected to Jesus, remaining in him and in his love, and obeying his commands is actually where we find joy in life. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 11. He says, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." So although through life we might weep and endure pain and be crushed by all sorts of trials and hardships, deep down, joy will dwell in us, the very joy of Jesus himself. If you want to have real joy, if you who are parents want your kids to have real joy, it won't be found by following your heart or feelings, but by being connected to Jesus, remaining in him and his love and obeying him. That is the path to joy. In verse 12, Jesus goes on to specifically focus in on one command that he wants his disciples to obey. He says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." We all may have liked hearing Jesus say, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." But we may not be so enthused about loving other disciples as Jesus loves us, because he's shown us his love towards us by giving up his life for us on the cross. And giving up our lives for each other is exactly what Jesus says in verse 13, is what we are to do for one another. He says, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." Jesus gave everything for us, unlovely as we are, even life itself. There is no greater proof of love. And we are called to model that kind of love for each other. So look around. Would you be willing to give of yourself so completely for other people in this church? It's a hard thing that Jesus is asking us to do. But he's shown us the way. And thank God he has given us his Spirit to help us. But you'll only find loving others harder if you spend time with them. And by that I'm not encouraging you to spend less time with each other. But I'm saying that your love for others won't be tested unless you spend time with other believers. And just in case it wasn't clear to the first disciples and us that in verse 13, Jesus considered us as his friends, whom he showed the greatest expression of love to by giving up his life, he tells us plainly in verses 14 and 15. He says, "You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you." Again, Jesus is not saying that we are only his friends if we do what he says, but that friends of Jesus are identified by their obedience to him. Could being connected to Jesus, remaining in him, abiding in him, get any better? We bear wonderful fruit through that connection. We experience his love, the very love he experiences from the Father. And out of that love, we live as he calls us to, including loving each other sacrificially. And this life, far from being a drudgery or a burden, will bring us deep, abiding joy, no matter what the circumstances of life. And we become his friends. Yes, friends. Friends with the Creator and the Sustainer of the universe. Not servants, but friends. Wow. What other connection, what other religion or philosophy brings you these incredible things? But there is more in the next few verses. Jesus in verse 16 tells us that our connection to him does not firstly come from our initiative, but from his. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." He chooses us. He wants us. Remember all those times you've been rejected in life. At school, sporting teams, for a job, a relationship. My friends, you are chosen by the true and living God of the universe to be his friend. wow again. But once more, we haven't been chosen just to kick back and enjoy. Now, Jesus says that we've been chosen and appointed for two things. Firstly, to bring us back to where he started, to go and bear fruit, lasting fruit, enduring fruit, but also to pray. As we've heard previously, in line with the things that Jesus calls us to pray for. And in verse 17, Jesus draws us back to where he began this section in verse 12 with the command to love each other, just to emphasize the point. But maybe also to contrast this sacrificial love with how he says the world will respond to people who are connected to him in verses 18 to 25. Jesus uses the word hate to describe the response of many people to those who are connected to Jesus. We hear quite a bit about hate speech in our world today, much of which, in my view, is simply a difference of view. But here Jesus says that the world in general, when Jesus talks about the world, it's his expression for anyone who is not his disciple. And so he says that the world in general will genuinely hate followers of his. And not surprisingly, we heard this from 1 Peter as well when we looked at that recently. It is a consistent New Testament theme that followers of Jesus will be hated. Not by everyone, not at all times and to different degrees, but as a general rule. So while being connected to Jesus is the best connection we could ever have, it comes with its consequences and its hardships. And as we heard from 1 Peter, it's simply because when following Jesus is taken seriously, when we remain in him and obey his commands, who we are and how we live our lives will clash with the wider world. But as Jesus seeks to encourage us in these verses, this shouldn't be unexpected. If Jesus was hated and persecuted, and he was, those connected to him should expect the same kind of response. Sort of lucky if it doesn't happen. And as we heard in 1 Peter, Jesus also says that those who hate and persecute Christians will be held to account. Let me just read those verses to you and have a listen to those points that I drew out. From verse 18, he says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than its master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason." And it's probably very deliberate that immediately following what Jesus has just said there, in verses 26 and 27, that he returns to speaking about the Holy Spirit, the one who would come to help his disciples by reminding them about him, confirming the truth of him, but also so that they and us, in the face of the hatred of the world, will be encouraged and equipped to testify about Jesus, trusting that he will work in the hearts of people so that they too may know the wonderful and the life-giving connection found in Jesus alone, who is the true vine. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you that we can come to you in prayer, and that is only possible through a connection with Jesus. Thank you that he is the true vine, the one who perfectly lived out what the Old Testament people of Israel were supposed to. Thank you that we can be connected to him. Thank you for all the wonderful things that come from a connection with Jesus. Fruitfulness, love, joy. And thank you that you give us things to do. You command us to do things which are good things. Help us to do those things, and particularly help us to love each other as Jesus has loved us. Thank you that we are friends with Jesus by being connected to him. Help us to grasp how amazing that is. But Lord, help us also to know that being connected to Jesus will not enthuse a lot of people. And as we saw with the first disciples, and as we've seen throughout history, the world will often hate, persecute, and kill those who are connected to Jesus. Help us, Lord, to accept that reality, that possibility for us. Maybe not to the extent that others experience in different parts of the world, but nevertheless, help us not shy away from living out the calling of being connected to Jesus for fear of hate and persecution. And Lord, help us to keep being people who bear fruit. Fruit that will last, that we may bring you glory and show ourselves to be your disciples. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.